Good morning, Emmanuel. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And as you turn there, say it's good to see you. And we'll want to say to the people who are with us on live stream, we love you. So let's say that one, two, three. We love you. My wife and a couple of our kids were at home last week. They said, we love you too. So I assume there's a few people in their living rooms responding in that way right now. We can't wait till we're all together in one place at one time. A couple of announcements. We made a great exciting announcement that we would be moving to one service eventually as things return to normal. And there was a lot of encouraging feedback from that. But of course, if you have questions or any concerns, please feel free to grab any of our pastors. We're happy to interact on that or any other issue in the life of the church, just to think through those things with you. One other thing I feel moved to mention, just as Ben prayed for the ministry of Speak for the Unborn, I really want to commend that ministry to you. We've heard a lot of talk in this time about systemic racism and a hatred for black people, and there is no greater example of systemic racism or persecution of black people in the United States of America than the abortion industry. Though African Americans represent 13% of the United States population, a full one-third of the abortions since 1973, 20 million that have been killed have been African American. And as many have a desire to speak out publicly on issues of race and justice, this is a great place to raise your voice. And it would be wonderful if we had dozens and hundreds who joined us at the clinic on Saturday mornings to speak up for justice and to speak up for the protection of the most vulnerable among us, both white and black, because of course there's 60 million Americans who've been killed prior to ever getting to enter the world because of what can only be described as the Holocaust of abortion. So I just encourage you to really strengthen your resolve and your prayers in those ways. I had a gift from God this morning as I came in at the 9 a.m. service. Miss Vicky, who many of you will know, Miss Vicky is an elderly lady who's lost her sight and hasn't been able to attend services in months and was just able to attend her first service this Sunday. She was sitting in her chair right over here, and I walked up to Miss Vicky and she said, Pastor, I have something to tell you. And I said, what is it? She said, I'm so glad I'm saved. And I couldn't say anything because I was crying after she said it. And she said, in the midst of all this tribulation, I'm so glad to be saved. And that really, that's a great heart test, isn't it? That the dominant love of our life should be, I will escape the wrath of God. Jesus has prepared a place for me, and I'm going to go with him, and I've been saved from this wretched world. And I will be with him forever. That ought to be the heartbeat of every Christian. And as we approach Romans 13 this morning, it's probably wise to keep that in their mind, because Romans 13 is teaching about how we live while we're in this present world, but it's teaching that ought to be done in light of the fact that we have escaped the corruption of this present evil age, and that we will live forever with Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth. So let me read to you Romans chapter 13. We've looked at this passage before, but because it's been a while and so much has happened in our nation, I want to walk through the main teachings of the passage one more time. In the next week, we'll dive into verses 4 and 5, where Paul deals with government's power of the sword or capital punishment, the death penalty. So let's read, hear, believe, receive, and submit to and apply God's life-changing word. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. This is God's word. Lord, we come before you. We want to ask you that you would pour out your spirit on us, that you would allow me not to speak the words of men, but the words of God, which they truly are, and that you would allow our faith not to be in men, but to be in God, as we've seen and beheld the demonstration of the Spirit and power as God speaks creatively and timelessly through his word. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would simply like to walk through our passage line by line. Our passage deals with God's people and God's government, and I think the relevance to our day is obvious, so I don't want to spend my time introducing the topic. I just want to allow the text to speak to us this morning. So let's begin with the little phrase, let every person. You see it there in verse 1, let every person, or as some translations have it, let everyone. It's a verse that reminds us that this command that we're about to receive from God's word is applicable to every single Christian without exception. In fact, it's a reminder that this text is applicable to the whole world, because, of course, what we receive as Christians from Jesus' commands is what Jesus told us to teach the whole world. Teach everyone to obey all of my commands. And what we notice here is that there's only one command for every single one, that everyone receives the same exact standard and the same exact command from the same exact God. Today we live in a world where we are seeing different standards and different laws applied differently to different people. Let me give you a few examples. One of them you can see right in front of you. Protesters seem to be allowed to gather shoulder to shoulder, but worshipers in churches and shoppers in stores must stay 6 feet apart. Or another example, historically, when black communities were overrun with drugs in the 80s, it's been called a crime problem. But today, when Appalachian communities are overrun by opioids, it's now called a health crisis or the opioid epidemic. That's disease language as opposed to crime or war language. In one case, it's crime, and another, sickness. In Seattle, here's another example of different standards being applied differently. The mayor allowed downtown to be taken over, hurting local businesses and allowing 4 deaths in an area without policing. But then the mayor wrote a letter of protest to the city council when one of the city council people led a protest to the mayor's house. And if all of a sudden it wasn't fair to protest anymore. This kind of double standard is common in our day. In fact, we saw in our study of critical theory that that worldview can privilege minority voices. Now, when I say privilege minority voices, I don't mean listen to minority voices. That's a good thing, to listen to all people who've made it in the image of God equally, and to compare what they're saying to truth as a virtue and ought to characterize the church. But to privilege someone's voice is to essentially hold them to another standard. And so when an Asian woman says, kill white men, is no big deal. But if a white person even quotes statistics on black-on-black crime, then he's a racist. These are examples of different people being held to different standards. And this is not the beautiful way of God. This is not the way of our text. Notice how it starts. Let every person. All Christians, without exception, are held to the same standard. And not just Christians. Remember, we're to disciple the nations, and so these commands are to be applied to the entire world. And really what we have here is God's wonderful ways, because he creates a people who are held to one standard, a people not governed by favoritism, a people not governed by partiality, churches that shouldn't be governed by racism or tribalism. That is, if it happens from people on my side, it's okay, but if it happens from people on your side, it's wrong. The church instead is to be a people under one standard. Our church vision statement is we're building a community from all cultures where Christ is king, and we often emphasize the first part of that statement, all cultures, all the different backgrounds of the world are welcome here, but we need to emphasize the second half just as much, where Christ, this one Christ, is the king. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of all. He's the norming norm. He's the one who's holding all people to one standard under his lordship. Every one of us is called to walk in his one way. This little phrase, and you're probably thinking, boy, he's making a lot of this little phrase, and I got a little more to make of it. This little phrase, let every person, is an example of how the Bible is at its most radical when it's at its most ordinary. I mean, what could be more ordinary in the Bible than for God to say, let everybody do this? And yet such a thing has become so radical in our day. The command here is to submit to the governing authorities, and it's not a command for the poor folks to manipulate them into submission. It's not a command for people of color to degrade them and keep them down. It's not a command for the rich to bring them down to size and to sort of even things out. It's a call for all people to bow the knee to Jesus and to follow his one way. Now listen, beloved, the justice and equality that our world so desperately hungers for. We can see that hunger in all kinds of ways in our streets. The justice and the equality that our world so desperately hungers for, this same justice is found only in Jesus Christ. Although Christians have often failed to treat all people equally, Christ's ways reform and change us so that we become a people who are all accountable to one standard and really begin to look like, well, we look like heaven coming to earth. We look like his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven as we walk in his one way. And really, this goes right down to the roots of Christian theology. The whole Christian way of looking at the world, the whole Christian way, the whole lens Jesus gives us of looking at the world is the great equalizer. Christian salvation is the great equalizer. Christian salvation comes to us and says, all have sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is, nobody has put God on display and his glory on display in their lives. Everyone who was made to look like God and reflect God hasn't. Instead, they've sinned, they've rebelled against God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's this great equalizer. And then the Bible tells us that hell will not be filled where the rich people get nice cells or they get to go to a good spot in hell and the poor are in the worst spots. No, no, no. The Bible tells us that the consequences for that sin are great levelers, that all people face the equal sentence and judgment of God for their sin. And so we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 9, that there will be tribulation. We're talking about eternity now. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. There won't be two standards in God's judgment. It's one more leveling factor. No one gets a pass. No one's of a special color or ethnic group or socioeconomic status or anything that would get them a pass, but all who've done evil will be punished for that evil. It's a great equalizer. But then Jesus comes and he dies on the cross, as Pastor Jay so marvelously put it last week, for all men. And all who put their faith in him are equally saved by the exact same salvation. So it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 30, that God will justify the circumcised through faith. That is, he'll declare sinful Jewish people, he'll declare them righteous by faith when they believe in Jesus. And it says he will justify the uncircumcised through faith. That is, all the other people groups of the world will be made righteous before God just because they believe. In other words, everyone who's saved is saved the exact same way. And so everyone who's God's is on the same standing. And every single person who believes in Jesus is elevated to be his son or daughter equally, no matter what their background. And then what we see is he gives them all one way. Jeremiah 32, 39 says, I will give them one new life and one new way. And we see just a very clear example of that when Paul says here in Romans 13, verse 1, let every person. And I can't resist just saying to you right now, I would love to see more and more people come into Christ's way. If you're hungering for justice, if you see the rightness of all people being held to one standard, first it's bad news and then it's good news. It's bad news because it means all of us are equally sinful. We've all sinned against God, and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But we've all had the exact same Savior come for us, who dies on the cross for each one of us. And if you believe in him, well, you don't become a little bit his. You don't kind of get introduced to the Christian purgatory. You become his child, his son, or his daughter. And the minute you believe you're as saved as the oldest saint, you're as saved as the Christian who's already died and gone to be with Jesus. You are his, and you're in his grip forever. Now, we saw here that every person is who Paul's targeting. He's aiming for every single individual, and he then calls us to be subject to the governing authorities. We're still in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So we are to come under them, to obey them, to follow their lead. We are to submit ourselves to presidents, governors, mayors, and the whole system of government enforced by courts and police. We are to be a submissive people towards the leaders of our land. I was just talking to, after the first service, some of our missionaries to China who have watched their American colleague and so many of their Chinese colleagues be incarcerated, to be abused. And he said in all his years in China, he never heard a Christian speak an ill word about the police or the government. They were just so eager to have a good testimony to them. It's striking. We are to be submissive to the leaders placed over us. We are to be subjected to governing authorities. And I just want to remind you while we're here of two things that God has taught us before from his word. And I hope these two truths will be foundational for your life and the rest of the sermon. First, God, the sovereign over all this world, has created this world and filled it with delegated authority. He's filled it with delegated authority. Just like a restaurant owner hands over the night shift to the night manager to run his restaurant, God has handed over his authority to humans, and he's delegated his rulership over others. We call Jesus the King of Kings, because he is a God who makes other kings and then rules this world through those he's delegated authority to. So he has delegated authority over the animals to men and women, Genesis chapter 1. He's given authority over wives to husbands. He's given authority to parents over their children, over churches to elders. Nations have been given, governors and kings or emperors have been given authority over nations. God rules this world perfectly by delegating authority to imperfect rulers. And that takes a lot of power to be able to hand the reins over to one who's corrupt and to make sure that everyone gets to the right place and everything ultimately goes according to your will. And yet that's exactly how God rules the world. Secondly, we're called to live out our discipleship under these authorities. Being sensitive to these leaders in our lives is one of the ways we are sensitive to the work of God in our lives and in the world. Now, when you think that, we realize how we've been influenced by the culture more than we know. Let me put it to you this way. Most Christians at some point, like maybe every day, think, what is the will of God for my life? What is the will of God for my life? And even though we think often about the will of God for our life, we often never think about the people with authority over our lives when we're thinking about the will of God for our lives. But at least part of God's will can only be discovered if we ask, what do my parents think? Especially if we're still in their home. What is our government commanding? What does my husband want me to do? Where are our elders leading? All of these should factor in when we ask, what is God's will for my life? Because God leads in so many ways through this delegated authority. Now, God's word is ultimate, and we should never follow any human leader if they lead us to obey God's word. But God's word leads us to be sensitive and submissive to human authorities. Emmanuel, as we live out our lives in the church, and as we encourage biblical families where dads and moms lead in love, we are actually training boys and girls and men and women for this world that God has made. We are preparing men and women who will be able to deal with the world not as they want it to be, but as God has actually made it. A world full of delegated authority. We are preparing our kids to be subject to governing authorities and really to a whole world of authorities. I was talking to a godly businessman, owner actually, here in our congregation, and he was saying that the hardest employees that he deals with are young men who grew up without fathers. They do not know how to receive correction, how to receive authority. And when Christians raise children with an understanding of mom and dad's authority, they are growing better employees and citizens in their home. Many of you moms may be looking at all the chaos around us in this world and going, what can I do to make a difference? Keep teaching those babies the Bible. You are literally making the most significant investment that can ever be made in the transformation, not only of a historical moment, but of the whole trajectory of a civilization. This is the opposite of the way of our culture. We live in a world that has not prioritized children. We live in a world where men are often out of their children's lives, where divorce leaves them out of their children's lives, where overwork and way too many hours at the office leads them out of their children's lives, where welfare makes it profitable for dad not to be at home. These and other factors have taken men out of their children's lives. And what is the result? The result is a whole generation that has a hard time dealing with authority. We should not be surprised at the trouble many have with government authority in our day. We should not forget, in the midst of all the disruption in our culture, that we are coming to the end of decades of fatherlessness. 39% of the students in our schools are growing up without fathers. That's 4 out of 10. And we turn on the news and don't think fatherlessness is a factor? We're totally viewing things wrongly if we miss that. When dad is at work all the time, in another city, with another woman, the result is an exasperated and angry generation. And the result will be conflicts with governing authorities. On the other hand, it's as men and women come under the fatherhood of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that they're restored to a right relationship with all these different authorities. It's when God becomes our Father in the gospel that we learn to submit to all the different authorities He puts us in His life. And so just one more plug for coming to Jesus. He sets you right with the Father. And when you get set right with the ultimate authority in the world, God the Father, He begins to shepherd you and lead you and guide you into a right relationship with all the authorities He's delegated in this world. And imperfect as they are, you begin to receive their leadership as from His fatherly hand. Now, the next phrase is, "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. God gives authority. It is from Him. It's instituted by Him. One of the striking things about this passage is just how God-centered it is. Did you notice? Look for the simple three-letter word that reminds us of all the all-powerful creator of the world. God gets such a small word, you might miss how massive He is. When we say the word God, we're talking about the one who is the powerful creator of the world. When we talk about God, we're talking about the one who's the all-knowing sustainer and orchestrator of all of human history. When we talk about God, we're talking about the Redeemer who is bringing salvation into the lives of a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And now watch just the word God in this passage, because it is everywhere. I stopped last night, sermon was all done, and I just read through the passage again and underlined God every time, and I'm like, how did I miss that? God is everywhere in this passage. Notice, He is the only authority. Verse 1, it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority." Which authority is in the world that is not under God's ultimate authority? There is not one. When Jesus looked at Pontius Pilate, who was about to send Him to the cross, this wicked ruler who was about to abuse His rule. You know what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate? He said, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Jesus recognized there is no authority except from God. I think it was R.C. Sproul who said, "There isn't a random molecule in the universe. All is under God's sovereign control." Secondly, He's the one who institutes all human authority. Look at verse 1 again. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." He puts all authority in place. In the Old Testament, there's this prediction in the book of Isaiah about a king named Cyrus. And King Cyrus was a pagan king, and the one thing you never wanted to see in the history of Israel was God's people under a pagan king. And yet God makes it clear in the book of Isaiah that He's going to raise up a pagan king named Cyrus, and that pagan king is going to rule Israel, and that pagan king is going to be God's man over Israel. In fact, Isaiah says of Cyrus now, not David, he says this of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purpose." Isaiah 44:28. Third truth about God in this passage, He is the one who is resisted when government is resisted. He is the one who is resisted when government is resisted. Look at that in verse 2. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed." Resistance to those authorities is not simply a political position. It's not just a side of the aisle. It is an actual resistance to the one true and living God. Riots against governments are riots against God. I did not say prophetic words against government are rebellion against God. Very often God raised up prophets to speak against the rulers. But to riot and to want to bring the whole system down is not, it's a godless act that is actually resisting God in the world. It says then about God in this passage, he is God's servant for your good. For rulers, verse 3, are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. Nowhere in the Bible is government viewed as perfect or perfectly righteous, but almost any government is better than none. Look what happens when a hurricane sweeps across a city and the police can't be in a particular neighborhood for just a few days. Immediately, our thieving, looting, envious hearts take over the homes and begin to wreak havoc on the cities. And when governments withdraw the police, imperfect as they are, from a neighborhood, it will be the elderly, the women, the children who will live most in fear. God restrains evil men through his good gift of imperfect government. Notice this, he is God's servant of wrath. He is God's servant of wrath. Notice there in verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out wrath on the wrongdoer. We are rightly outraged when the government allows crooked cops to abuse the citizens of this nation. And what we should want is for the government to come down in wrath on that unrighteousness. We don't want less of what God has instituted. We want it operating rightly under God's hand. And in fact, we need to realize, our politicians need to realize, that they were never called to win a popularity contest, but to reflect the righteous King of the universe in his vengeful wrath towards sin. Finally, notice that the governing authorities are God's ministers. They are God's ministers. For because of this, you pay taxes, verse 6. For the authorities are ministers of God. Now, that's an unbelievable statement. I mean, the Bible says all Christians have a ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, we teach all the time, every member ministry. It teaches us that preachers have a ministry. We have a ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says that angels have a ministry. Hebrews chapter 1, they are ministers of flaming fire in the world. And then God says of Cyrus and Nero and pagan kings, they are my ministers who are doing my work in the world. Do you see how God-centered all of this is? The government is serving God, ministering for God, executing on behalf of God, instituted by God. And to rebel against the government is rebelling against God. When people lift their voice in protest, we must ask, is the protest speaking truth? And if it is, we can side with that. But when people lawlessly riot against the government, this is nothing more than rebellion against God himself. And when our government refuses to do her part to do good to people and to protect property and people from lawless men and women, then the government is failing to do what God has called her to do. We must recognize, Emmanuel, that the spirit of our age is a lawless spirit. And the one they are lawless against is none other than the one we love and who died for our sins, our Savior. We are living in a day where all authority is being challenged. The idea of a husband leading his family sounds barbaric to modern ears, and yet is the greatest gift the world could know, would be more godly husbands leading their families. Churches with strong leadership are suspect. Yes, churches can be abusive for sure, but in our day, they are often called abusive just for insisting that the people of God listen to the word of Christ. We have a generation of teens who feel that parental authority is oppressive. All authority is under fire. We must learn to see these things together and not as individual pieces. We must learn to read the spirit of the age and understand that we live in an age that is raging. The kings of the earth rage against the authority of God and of his Christ in the world. We have to understand that all these structures of authority that you find in all cultures are actually the very will of God. I was struck by the language of 1 Peter this week, where I read this: "Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to emperors as supreme or to governors as sent by him." Did you hear that language? It just struck me. As sent by him, by direct decree from his throne, is how these authorities came to be. Governors, emperors, they are sent by him. As much as a missionary is sent by him, the governing authorities, imperfect as they are sent by him. They are instituted by God. Again, we must recognize that it is very legitimate to stand against all abuses of government power. We saw Paul in our recent survey of Acts standing against abuses of government power. We must stand against individual police officers who abuse, against unions who keep bad cops from being fired, against judicial systems that will not corrupt criminal officers. We should speak against all of these. But to call for the abolition of the whole system, the whole authority of the government, and especially of the police, is not just foolish. It's an act of sin and rebellion against the very character of God. Really, as Christians hear phrases like abolish the police and defund the police, these are calls to rebellion against God's very order in the world. The same spirit that would have us shake off God's gift of gender, God's gift of monogamous heterosexual marriage, where there's a leader and follower, the same generation that has no place for parental authority, that same demonic spirit of this world is behind the calls to tear down the police who enforce the power of the government God has given us. The Christian will not sympathize with rebellion that wants to tear God's good structures down. These structures, imperfect as they are, in need as reform as they may be, are God's rule over the chaos of depravity that will flood into our streets if God-ordained authorities are destroyed. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval." Let me read that again. And before I read it again, let me just imagine this. Would you be willing to say this verse to any person in any neighborhood in this nation? For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Is that something that you can say anymore? It's something that must be said if we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture to guide us in our everyday lives. Now, think about this for a second. How can the Apostle Paul say this? He says, if you're good, the government's not going to give you a problem. And if you're bad, you're going to have to live in fear. And he's the same Paul who knew that the Savior at the center of his religion was crucified by a corrupt government. Unbelievable. He's the same Apostle Paul who knew that the early church was going about doing good and winding up in jail over and over again. He's the same Apostle Paul who was the bad government, taking people off and stoning them. He knew all too well that the government could be a terror to good people because he'd been a terror to good people. And yet this same Apostle Paul says without blushing, you don't need to worry if you're doing good. It shouldn't be any trouble for you. And if you're doing evil, you're going to have to live in fear because the government's sword will come down on your head. How can the Apostle Paul, who knew so well from the Christ he preached and from his own testimony that the terror government could be, how could the Apostle Paul say this so clearly, so without apology, and I think so helpfully? How could he do it? Well, he could do it this way. He means that generally, proverbially, 99 times out of 100, if you keep your nose clean, the government's going to leave you alone. Can we say this today? We must say this today. Our media makes it hard to say this today because our media is screaming exaggerations that would make us all more fearful of the police than we should be. They are exaggerating in such a way that would make obedience to this verse seem crazy. If you think to yourself, I can't say that verse to someone, why not? Why not? That's just a general test for your whole Christian life. If you get to a part of the Bible and say, I can't say that, why not? Often it's because another worldview or another narrative has come in that makes the Bible's words implausible. And we need to get in there and deconstruct whatever that narrative is to make sure the Bible's words can sing in all situations. Specifically, in our day, we hear on the news all the time that the police are hunting black men, that lynching is happening today in America, that it is open season on blacks. And I wrote that sentence a few days ago, and last night I thought, maybe that's an exaggeration. Maybe people aren't really saying that. So I Googled each one of those phrases. No, that's exactly what people are saying. It's exactly what people are saying. And if you live in a world where a certain group is being hunted, where there's an active open lynching, where it's open season on a people, then yeah, it would be pretty crazy to walk up and say, hey, just don't worry. Just do good and you won't have any trouble. But if you do evil, you'll have trouble. It would be hard to say that. But it shouldn't be hard to say that because there's such horrible exaggerations going on in our day. Now, what do I mean by that? Because I know this is going to sound like insensitive heresy. So let me clarify what I'm trying to say. Are there horrible incidents in our day of murder and sometimes even racist murder in our day? Absolutely. Are the police sometimes guilty of this? Yes. But the media blows things out of proportion, and when the truth is out of proportion, we cannot look at the world in focus. If I were to walk up to you, many of you have one of these rectangular mirrors somewhere in your house where you kind of get a look, lay of the land, see what you're going to present to the world that day. And if I were to say, hey, I'm going to swap out your mirror for one of those bulging mirrors they give you at the circus. You into that? And you'd be like, nah, I think I'm going to stick with my regular mirror. And I'm like, what's the problem with my mirror? It's going to tell you the truth. It'll be you in the mirror. Yeah, it'll be you distorted, out of proportion. Not lying, but out of proportion. And when things are out of proportion, we lose our focus. And when we lose our focus, we can't walk in clarity and we can't walk in accordance with the truth. The chances of you dying from the police are 0.003.04%. That's all people's. That's 0.03% of a percent. Police killed 999 people last year. They've killed about 1,000 people a year for the last 5 years, so that's a fairly consistent number. And that's out of 323 million Americans. Now, is each of those lives precious? Absolutely. Should there be an investigation, an understanding into what happened in each of those situations? Absolutely. And yet, statistically, that's an infinitesimally small number of people in a land of 323 million. And if you add to that the idea of being unarmed, if you talk about how many unarmed people were killed by the police, well, that number is about 30 people in 2016, which means you'd have a 0.00008% chance of being shot and killed by the police if you're unarmed. You have a higher chance of being hit by lightning. You might say, how insensitive to say that. I do not want to be insensitive. I want you to hear the word of God. And in our day, real injustices are being used to feed a slanderous narrative that injustice on the police force is everywhere, and that it's pervasive, and that it's always racist. Could you imagine being a police officer while that narrative is being told? Could you imagine, I know many of you could you imagine parenting and feeling it was your responsibility to instill that kind of fear? That's misguided. That's out of proportion. We ought to be able to look at this verse written by a man who loved a Savior who'd been abused by the government, who served a church that was abused by the government, who himself had been abusive on behalf of the government, a man who knew the issues and yet knew that normally, if you keep yourself out of trouble, if you walk submissively and handle yourself submissively to the government, you generally won't experience difficulty. 100% no, but normatively, yes. In Jesus' day, the soldiers who enforced the law could be corrupt. The Christians of the early church were often viewed as immoral. That's why Nero could blame burning down Rome on them. Think about that. In the New Testament church, they knew the police could be corrupt, and they were a small minority group, and they were viewed as immoral. That's the kind of group that gets profiled. Still, Paul thought they needed to hear this verse. Still, this principle stands, and we should all be aware of it, and we should make our children aware of it. The police are generally trying to punish evil and reward good. There are some corrupt ones. There are ones with real biases. But if you keep out of trouble, act like you're staying out of trouble, dress like you're staying out of trouble, and walk submissively when confronted, then you should generally not have any problems. But we do not need to fill our children with fear. We can teach them, like the Bible teaches, that though the world is full of sinners, in general, rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. We should also teach them that in a corrupt world, in a sinful world, there will be bad officers. And the best thing to do in a confrontation is to be submissive. Fight for your rights later. Be submissive in the moment. Paul is talking to us like a dad, helping us understand the imperfect authority in his day and in ours. Church, we need to hear the word of God this morning. He has one standard for all people. His kingdom alone will bring the kind of equality and justice the human heart longs for. He calls us to submit to government because the government is from him, instituted by him, ministering for him, executing his wrath, and rebellion against a lawful government is rebellion against God himself. And in God's good providence, government normally does good to the good and punishes the evil. And we can avoid the wrath of the government by good law-abiding behavior, no matter who we are. This is God's wisdom for us. This is how he wants us to respond to his gospel and to live in light of his mercy. As you watch the news this week and process the events around us, keep these things at the forefront of your mind. Don't let these truths be merely foundational. Let these be the lenses that dominate every single thing you see. And finally, let me leave you with one word so you will not despair as you watch the world around you. Back in 1968, after the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr., a man who protested the government with tremendous effect through peaceful protest, after his assassination, riots erupted in Washington, Baltimore, Chicago, all over America, even here in Louisville, too. It was a dark time. But I was talking to a brother who lived through that time this week, and he reminded me that it was just after that time that the Jesus movement took off. Now, the Jesus movement was not a perfect movement, but it was a time of great hunger for God, great zeal for evangelism, great joy in singing. Still, some of the songs written during that movement are being sung to this very day. I've heard John MacArthur say that the hunger for the Word of God and for Bible study during that time was unlike anything he's seen since. It was a time of many turning to the Lord. Let's pray for even a greater day in our day, that in the midst of so much violence, chaos, and rebellion, that God would send a mighty revival, and that he would give millions submissive hearts to the Savior and submissive hearts to his ordering of the world, and to his righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, you're good. You lead us, you guide us, you care for us. Lord, help us to process your world according to your word. Lord, help us to walk in your truth. Help us to be fools for Christ's sake, willing to receive your word. And we pray, Lord God, that you would give us grace to walk without fear. Although many would encourage us to fear, Lord, we pray we would walk without fear and yet fearlessly confronting every place to his unrighteousness. Lord, we pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.